Good morning, OCC family, and welcome. Whether you are engaging with this in your own home, whether you're with others, I know this morning there are people that are intentionally seeking this time to be with other people in church and fellowship and worship together, and that's so exciting. Something that we're going to explore more and more in these coming weeks as we journey together in what we sense God is calling us to. We're not comparing ourselves with anybody else. We're just seeking to hear God's voice and step into that. So it's an exciting time for our church in these coming months. And this morning, we're going to continue our discipleship discussions. Ian and myself, we're going to unpack a little bit about what we sense God is speaking into our church, family and community at this time and where we're going in the coming months. And this morning, we just want to encourage you. My prayer is that you would know that God's face is towards you. His heart of compassion and mercy is over you. I was reading Jeremiah this week. Jeremiah is this quite depressing book, really. This book of that just recounts the sinfulness of God's people and how they've fallen. And it gets to chapter 31, and I was reading, and I was just thinking of my own life, and just God, what must you think of me sometimes, and where I think, what I do, my actions. God, what must you think? And then I'm reading 31, thinking of all of the sins that have been listed and recounted in the first 30 chapters of Jeremiah, and I'm thinking, God, what are you going to say to your people? And then he says in verse 3 that I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued to extend faithful love to you. And I want to encourage you this morning, whatever your week has been like, whether you would call yourself faithful or a failure, you can know God's continued faithful love towards you. It is an everlasting love. And going on into verse 20, it says that God's inner being yearns for us. I will have compassion on him, is the Lord's declaration. God's inner being, himself is yearning for you this morning. And I just pray that we get a glimpse of that as a response. Our worship is a song that sings back to God, just of his faithfulness, his love to us, because it is everlasting. And he yearns to be in relationship with us. And so my prayer this morning is as we sing together, as you maybe sit with others in the room that you're part of right now, and you hear as we dive into God's word, that you would know that God, your Father, he yearns to be in relationship with you. He desires to be close to you. So God, we thank you for your heart towards us, that your mercy is constantly towards us. Your face is constantly towards us. And so now this morning, as a church community, we orientate ourselves towards you. And so Lord, we fix our gaze on you. We fix our heart on you. We give our full attention to you right now. And we worship you as one family. In many different places this morning, we are one family raising up one voice to one God to declare one truth, that you are God, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are your children, and we are blessed. So church, let's worship together right now.
Power of your word, I am mighty. You're almighty. So glorious. High above it all, Prince of Peace, you are able freely. Your life upon that cross. Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. Lifted on high from death to life. Forever our God is glorified. Servants and king rescued the world. This is our God. We worship you, and I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet. And I will worship you here. We fall at your feet. And I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet. And I will worship you here. We worship you. We praise your name, ruler of the heavens.
So I yield to you into your careful. Oh, So I yield to you into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. So I yield to you into your careful hand. When I trust you,
dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Please, I am really thankful for the dog that we have, and I'm thankful for our family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Jesus, thank you that we've got friends that make us happy when we're sad, and we've got great family members that cheer us on. And we pray for those that don't have very good lives today. Amen.
Father God, thank you for my life, my friends, and my family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, for those that have been journeying with us over this last season, we have been studying the book of Joshua and had a good few weeks studying it, and Joshua 1 and 2. And we're now in Joshua 3. And we're going to spend a bit of time exploring not only one verse, but two words, which is something we've not done before. But there's a passage that really captured my heart, which is why we're exploring Joshua, and shared that with the elders. And we just felt that Joshua was the season that we were in as a church. And this specific verse was God saying to Joshua to tell the people to consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. And I've been captured by that, just the two words of consecrate yourselves, that Joshua and the people of God are on the threshold of going into this promised land. And he says to the people, consecrate yourselves. And so we're going to spend a bit of time just exploring what that actually means for us as a community. He's saying this to them before they step into the land. So it's like a preceding thing. You've got to do this before you step in. And it just feels like that's the kind of season we're in as a church, that there's some stuff that we need to journey with and track with as a community before some other things. And for me, my heart is being stirred by these words, consecrate yourselves. So we're just going to have a discussion this morning. We've been carrying on our discipleship discussions, where we've looked at discipleship and prayer. And so we're going to continue doing that on these online services. And so we're just going to chat a little bit, Ian and myself, about what we think it means, what consecrate and yourselves actually means. And so, Ian, for you, what does this word, it's a kind of archaic word, isn't it? Consecration. It's not a word that we often hear, certainly not in family life, whether we throw it around in church. But what does that mean for you from the scriptures? What's your understanding of that word, consecration?
Yeah, you're right. I mean, it isn't a word that we use in everyday language, is it? You know, really is something that is religious, if you like, in connotation. But I think it gives this sense of giving something over for the use of and the benefit of and the setting apart of. So, you know, the land could be consecrated, or a building consecrated. And there's, you know, certainly within our English law, there would be covenants on such things, because it can only be used for certain purposes. So I think when Joshua's saying this, consecrate yourselves, he isn't talking about land, and he isn't talking about buildings, he isn't talking about stuff, actually. It's us, people. It's flesh and bone. So what is he asking of people, and what's he asking of us? What's he asking of the people of the time? I think it's this: give yourselves over to God and his purposes and that which he's about to do, fully, completely, unhindered. That's what sort of comes up in my mind, really, as we think about that word.
So actually then it means it's less of us and more of him. It's about dethroning our sense of who we are and entitlement and self-interest, and actually saying there's something bigger going on here, that we're part of something bigger, that our life is not just our own, but we're part of a bigger story. And I think that links in with Joshua and the people of God, and God's story of his dealings with humanity throughout history, is that we're part of something bigger, and to be part of that story means that actually we need to be set apart. We need to be the people that say, we acknowledge there's something bigger going on here. Who do we need to be in order to participate in that?
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, it's a really good point, because I think it is about recognizing that there are choices that can be made. So it's not a given that we'll participate in this story, because actually the fall means that we don't get to participate in this story. So the choice then of consecration is recognizing that the world, as much as we maybe not don't like this, the world actually doesn't revolve around me, and his story isn't about me or in my own little bubble and world. Is it an invitation? I think it's an invitation, but maybe it's even stronger than that. Maybe it's a beckoning of God, of his people and those who are going to listen and respond, to go, come, be a part of this, give yourselves over. Because why would God do that in such a strong way? Actually, because I think he knows that when we give ourselves fully over to him, we fully come alive. But it's only through dying to self, and that you talked about there, that giving over, like dethroning ourselves. I think that's really is great language, because we want to be king, don't we?
Yeah.
Or queen, we want to rule. And so that consecration for me, John, is really what you're saying there about saying, I'm not going to take the responsibility for all this, although, that doesn't mean to say we don't have any responsibility, but it's an appropriate sense of, God, I'm yours.
Yeah.
And I'm participating in what you're doing.
And it's almost for Joshua and the people of God, it's a breaking point, because up to that point, there's been a whole generation that have died off because they haven't been the people that God called them to be. And so there's now this moment of now I'm asking you to be the people that I need you to be in order for me to do what I want to do on the earth. And it's interesting. I think even when we think about consecration, it's that idea of being set apart. I think it's the word holiness comes into that. And when I think of those kind of words, I automatically think, and this may not be, may just be me, so you share as well whether you think this is something that's just the human mind, but I think of the things that I need to stop or do in order to get close to God. But actually, what we see with consecration is, the utensils in the tabernacle or the temple, they were consecrated in order to be used fully for God. Every bit of them in every moment. So for us, it's this consecration is that every bit of us is available to God, and it's his story, and he wants to come. And I think the story of God has always been one of not us trying to get to God, but God so desperately, passionately longing to be with us. Can we make our space one which can facilitate and house God, if that makes sense? So consecration for me is not so much about what do I need to stop doing or start doing in order to get close to God. But actually, we say, Genesis and Exodus was this story of God creating in Genesis a space where he can dwell with man and man with him. And then at the end, and Genesis into Exodus is this building of the tabernacle, this dwelling place where God can be close to man. That moves on with Solomon and the temple, this idea that there is a joining place between God's space and man's space because he longs to be with us. Then we get into the New Testament. And it's I think of the beginning of John's gospel, where it's the word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst. The story of God has always been he longs to be with us. And so I wonder whether consecration actually is more about, are we willing to acknowledge that God so passionately desires to be close to us, that requires us to do something with our own life to facilitate that? And I think if we can get a glimpse of just how much God longs to be with us and desires to be close to us, we're then stirred to say, well, I'm going to get my house in shape. I'm going to dust this out and clear that down, because I know how much God longs to be with me and I want him to be close to me.
Yeah. And I think, John, that comes through recognizing the gospel,
yeah,
and understanding the gospel. Because, you know, I think you talked there early, you were talking about that holiness, not doing or doing and getting close to God. I was listening to a podcast that you and I would go to regularly for all our sermons. I mean, no, sorry, just for information and for our learning. But a guy called Tim Mackey, and he's basically saying that, well, in the context of quiet times, all right, and we would define, maybe look at those, and oh, somebody spends every day in prayer, being really holy, especially if they get up at 5 a.m. They're super holy people. But his premise is like, well, actually, the gospel means that we don't need to try and get close to God, because God is already close to us. Yes. So, and the way that we embrace that is by dethroning ourselves and going, Jesus, you're King.
Yeah.
And your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And in order to come into this, I need to recognize, one, I'm a sinner, and receive forgiveness. But then you are brought close to God because he's come close to you. You know, what you're talking there of John in that opening chapter of John's gospel, that God made his dwelling among us. So I think when we rightly understand the gospel, we rightly understand our response, because he's holy, therefore be holy. So how can we be holy? Well, we're holy because we position ourselves with a holy God,
yeah,
which then actually has an impact upon the way that we think about others and treat others.
Mm.
So maybe holy people should be the most kind people, the most generous people, the most loving people, the most forgiving people, the most fun people, because we understand that who we are is a reflection of what God is doing in us. Sorry, it was a bit preachy. It was meant to be a conversation, wasn't it?
No, it's very good. Very good. We can't help it, can we?
Can't help it.
Just, this is by way of an introduction of what we're going to pick up in the coming weeks in our sermons that we preach and as we gather together physically. But then as we start to transition into the church and people starting to hear the phrase gospel communities, and we're going to start to unpack that more. And I think for me, this sums up for me what has been stirred in our church, what God is stirring of consecrate. This holy living is not just about what we remove from our life, but it's about how we engage our life and live our life exactly like you've just said, being the most loving people, that there's something different and distinct and set apart that reveals the character and nature of God, who is faithful and loving and merciful and slow in anger and rich in love and faithful for 1,000 generations, you know, that reveal that God to the world. But the phrase is consecrate yourselves. And I love that Joshua says this into the community, that it is a community thing, that there is both holiness and community. It's like there's consecration and unity together. And I just want for the next just 5 minutes or so, just as we set this up for where we're going to go as a church, that actually this isn't just an individual pursuit of holiness, but actually we're called to do this as a community. Consecrate yourselves. How do you unpack that? What are your thoughts around that pluralizing of community, of unity in the season we are as a church, and what that means for us?
Well, I think our natural default in the West is to think individually. So we read the New Testament or the Old Testament, and we personalize it. But straight away, it's like often just that. How does it yeah, that apply to me? Which isn't wrong, it's just not full. Because there has to be a personal responsibility,
yeah,
and outworking of it within the context of community. So actually the way that I live my life, I have responsibility for within the context of a wider body.
Yeah.
So my actions aren't just about me and Jesus and how it impacts my life with Jesus. My life with Jesus has an impact upon the way that I treat my wife, the way I treat my kids, the way I engage in community, all of those kind of things. So I think if we can understand that tension and not simply just live it as a personalized thing, I think it's really helpful for us as a community. Because actually, what's a greater witness? Mm. One little candle, tea-like candle,
yeah,
shining its light in the darkness, or 25,000 tea-like candles all joined together, shedding their light in the darkness. I would like to think that actually the 25,000 candles would have a far greater effect on the darkness than simply one little light. Who's a bastion of truth?
Yeah.
Where if we think, oh no, I'm one part in this greater picture, I think the light is greater.
Yeah. Yeah, and what I love is that I think the story of God is one that is about community. So we read the work of God through Israel in the Old Testament, and it's a community that he's using. We see the letters and the writings of Paul, or even the journey of the disciples. It's in community in the New Testament. There's always this idea of community. I think actually that the concept of us living individual lives as individual family units, blood family units, is something that's really only been the last 100 years that's been in the West, that's been something that has been our normal way of living. That actually, that this from a New Testament point of view, that there were these households, weren't there? And it wasn't just blood family households, but it was extended family with a common purpose, with a common distinctiveness, that was for Jesus following communities and households were about discipleship, growing in our desire to live, love, and look like Jesus, and the mission to invite others in on that are outside of it. I know a word that we've used and others have taught on is this Greek word oikos, which is about an extended family that we see in the New Testament. And I think there's something that is how God has worked in humanity through generations. And I just wonder whether the danger is of the Western church that we make it so individualistic that we lose that God works through community.
Absolutely, because the danger of that individualistic approach is that we bring our reading into the scripture, and we listen to what we think the Holy Spirit is saying. We don't submit it to a community, and we make decisions in isolation based upon what's right for us and how we feel. I don't think, well, I'm pretty sure that wasn't how it is always.
Yeah,
I think decisions were made within the context of community and submitted to a community discerning process or family process. That, you know, I'm not just talking about random strangers, but people who you're journeying with and in relationship with. And so I think that the possibility for holiness is far greater in community than it is in isolation, because we allow ourselves to sharpen one another in a way that is really uncomfortable but necessary.
So actually holiness without unity is an oxymoron. It's actually not possible. We need both, because actually in that extended family, that oikos, that place of unity, there is an opportunity for everyone to contribute and everyone to live that life of holiness. And also everyone is supported, encouraged, and spurred on to live that life of holiness.
Well, absolutely. Because if you, so for instance, talk about a major change in life, okay, whether it's to relocate towns or relocate churches, like if you're just an individual in the context of a church gathering or a church service, you can make any decision you want because you're disconnected from the whole and it doesn't really matter because, well... But if you're in oikos, if you're in extended family, if you're in community with people, then you can't just make a decision to do something without thinking about how that is going to impact other people. Unless you're really sort of narcissistic and self-centered.
Yeah.
Just take the nuclear family for a moment. I can't just make a decision to change jobs. Like when I move from Selly Oak to move to International Mission Director to then move, relocate. I can't just say to Rachel, oh, this is what I'm doing. Let alone like the wider community that we had to think through, well, what's going to be the long term? What's going to be the impact of the people we're journeying with? Over and against then what's God saying and what's the obedient thing, and entering into a process of discernment within an appropriate community, which I did.
Yeah.
And so I think when we're thinking about this as OCC and what does that look like, it doesn't mean to say we never make a decision, because we've got to take some responsibility. But what it does say is that we're thinking not just selfishly, and what's right for me, but God, what you're asking in light of all that you're doing in the community, not just what you're doing in my life, that then helps us to live in a different way, because that's countercultural. That's against the culture of our day that says, well, I'll do what I like because it's right for me.
Yeah.
And I think this is the right thing to do, or this is going to help me get on my career. So I think you're right. I would say holiness and community go hand in hand, and you can't truly flesh that out unless you're in community.
And I think that's what we see in Acts, isn't it? Acts 2, we see in Acts 4, we see this group of people that really do believe that they are the new creation people, that what God will ultimately do in complete across, you know, new heavens and a new earth in total completion is now being revealed in little ways through this community of Jesus followers. And it says, doesn't it, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fasting, to communion, and also they were over the top generous with each other. So no one in that community went without. And so there was this understanding of that person's in need. We know they're in need because we're in community with them.
Yeah.
And so there's this holiness and there's unity, and we see it in this new creation people that God is calling us to be for Stratford-on-Avon and beyond in the 21st century as well. And I think that's some of the invitation that we find ourselves as a church. And it's why we're going to explore over this coming season what this actually means, holiness and unity. I was watching a video, just I'll end with this unless you've got something else you want to say as well, Ian, but just watching a video of Jay John, who we spoke at for our Christmas service, I think it was, and he was interviewing N.T. Wright, well-known New Testament theologian, and he asked these questions because N.T. Wright is an expert on Paul. So he said, Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, large portion of the New Testament, he said, assuming Paul visited England now, What do you think Paul would think of the church? And this was N.T. Wright's response. I just want to read it to you because I just thought it was so interesting from where we're at as a church. He put, oh, goodness, I've often said if Paul could see today's church worldwide, England or anywhere else, he would not only be astonished by our disunity, he would be horrified that we don't care. He would not only be astonished by our lackadaisical attitude to holiness, but he would be horrified that mostly we don't care. Unity and holiness are for him the great things. And as I've said many times, unity is easy if you don't care about holiness. And holiness is easy if you don't care about unity. The trick is somehow to hold them together. And Paul spent his entire life trying to do that. And I think there lies some of the challenge, the invitation to explore unity and holiness, because holiness in and of ourselves, we can define this is what I think is acceptable to God, this is what isn't. But then when we do that in community, others come along and disrupt that and are at a different stage of the journey and have different convictions. And we've got to work that together, holiness and unity hand in hand. So what we're going to do as a church is we're going to do something that I don't think Netflix has ever done, which is a series within a series. It's a whole new concept. So we're in the Joshua series of stepping into our inheritance, but we're going to do a series within a series where we're actually going to dive into looking at consecrate ourselves, two words, over this next season. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump into the New Testament letter of 1 Peter, just to explore what it means for us to live consecrated lives together ourselves as a community. And so just felt that letter really speaks into some of the stuff that we want to unpack. So we're excited for this season of exploring what it means for us to consecrate ourselves as a church. And so we would encourage you to journey with us and think through yourself. What does that mean? What does it mean for community? What does it mean for us as a church? But that's where we're going. So Ian, anything to close with?
No, I think we've probably given enough for people to chew over.
Great. Well, we're going to continue doing every other week online and every other week in person. That's going to develop and grow over this next season as we explore holiness and we explore community and unpack increasingly what gospel communities means. But I want to encourage you, I think tomorrow evening, Monday evening, is going to be our prayer meeting together. So join us for that, 7:30 on Zoom. We'll be praying for each other. And then next week, we're back in person at the United Reformed Church. So be there for us on the second and fourth Sunday. Remember, second and fourth Sunday, the URC Church, and the first and third, we're online and increasingly going to explore what that means. But I think we're going to worship together now as we bring our time together to a close.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, love, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though a weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about,
lift your voices, just praise him. remind yourselves that it's all about Him. He is the Almighty, the Provider, your Creator, your Comforter, your Redeemer.